my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful for this time together to come around your word, and we're thankful for the privilege we have to be able to hear your voice. Lord, I just ask that whatever the need is here in this building tonight, and for those watching online, that you would just speak to our hearts. We recognize how difficult it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe a whole host of things, and you can kind of nail your flag to any sort of mast. But if you start proclaiming the name of Christ, if you start standing for what is morally upright, then the world begins to turn. And friends who we thought were close begin to turn on us. But Father, we pray that you would help us to stand fast and stand firm and continue to stand out in a wicked society, that we might shine the love of the Lord Jesus Christ among such hatred in this world, that we might shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ among such darkness in this world, and that even though we might suffer persecution because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would continue to take that stand. You tell us that those who are persecuted are blessed, not because of the rewards that earth, those things on earth can offer us, but because of the reward that awaits us when we finally get to glory. So Father, we just ask tonight now that you would not only comfort our hearts, but that you would strengthen them for the battle that certainly lies ahead of us, and that as believers in Christ, we would never be ashamed of the gospel, for that is the power of God and the salvation. And we pray that you would just make us mighty warriors in these last days so that we might stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his most precious, matchless, and perfect name. Amen. Of all the Beatitudes, this last one seems to be the most contrary to human thinking and experience. If I was to say to you, what would make you happy? What would be some of the responses? If we were to ask the world, what would make you happy? What would it be? It would probably be like, well, you know, having self-esteem would make me happy. Having, you know, a nice house would make me happy. Having, plenty of money would make me happy. And there's a whole host of things that I'm sure people would say would make them happy. If I was to say to you, do you know what's going to make you happier than anything? Being persecuted. What? That makes no sense, but that's what the Lord says. Oh, the blessedness, the utter spiritual joy for those who are persecuted. I think I've missed something. Surely, you know, we're meant to come into church and have a message and go out, and you're going, oh, wow, I feel fluffy and light and happy. This is so great. And then we come into church and you're like, do you know what's going to make you really happy? Being picked on. So the next time Joe starts having a go at me, I'm a teaser. I'm the world's worst teaser. I can't help it. I think Romans 12 lists it as one of the gifts. I think it is. But I can't help it. I can't help the tease. And the next time she gives me a ride, I'm going to go, I'm just helping you to be blessed. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Jesus says that a blessed person is not one who's self-sufficient, not one who is blessed by the possessions of this world, but the one who recognizes his own emptiness, the one who recognizes his own spiritual bankruptness, the one who recognizes his need, who comes to God as a beggar, knowing that he has no resources in himself. And Christ says, they are the ones that are truly, truly blessed. Such a person is not a positive person about himself, but he mourns over his own sinfulness and his isolation from a holy God. To be a genuinely content person, you're not self-serving, you are self-sacrificing. To be a genuinely content person, we are meant to be gentle, merciful, pure in heart, yearning for righteousness, seeking to make peace on God's terms, even if those type of attributes and attitudes will cause us to suffer. Can I say this tonight? It does come as no surprise that the world is not that keen on us. We are not the flavor of the month. The sad thing now, I think, the results came out of the last census that we had, and for the first time, Christianity is now a minority religion within the UK. I think it's less than 50% in the UK of people who would claim to be Christians. That's not good. Christianity is on the decline. And we are not that well liked. Why? Because light always exposes darkness. If you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The devil's mad. The world is already in the devil's pocket in that regard, because the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." So if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the devil. Guess what? The devil doesn't like God. Guess what? You remind the devil of God and what he's done and what his plan is. So guess what? Not only does the devil not like you, but the world doesn't like you. That should not come as a surprise to us. But the Lord says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know this is the only beatitude that is mentioned twice? He said, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you." There's a repeated blessedness here to emphasize the generous blessing that God has in store for anybody who is persecuted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to look at three things this evening. We're going to look at the righteousness, the reviling, and the reward. So first of all, we see the righteousness in verse 10. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Those who have been persecuted are believers who live out the previous seven beatitudes. So remember now, this is not a roadmap to be saved. This is behavior traits of those who are saved. So if we live out these seven attitudes, these seven beatitudes, then we can expect a level of persecution. Timothy says, Paul said to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You ever had that moment in work where maybe you won't laugh at somebody's joke because it's crude, or maybe you won't use the same language as they are, and they're like, "Wow, what are you being like that for?" You know, maybe they call you a Bible basher. You know, maybe they make some derogatory term because you make a stand and you don't fit in with the crowd. Paul said, you know what? If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you are always going to stand out from the world. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whilst you no longer have a desire to sin anymore, you are still in a world which is governed by sinful actions, attitudes, and behaviors. Not by choice, but by birth. That's how people behave. So you are naturally going to stand out. You are naturally going to stand up. You are naturally going to always go against the flow. And that rubs people up the wrong way, because they want you to behave like them. I'm not, listen now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not picking on vegans. I'm not. But I'm just using this as an illustration. Vegans want you to do away with meat. They want you to try their milk. My brother, I've told you this, but my brother-in-law is a vegan. And he wants me to try oat milk and coconut milk and soy milk and almond milk. And I just want cow's milk. The blue top kind, because that's the kind of guy I am. But they want you to, no, you have to believe this, and you have to accept this, and you have to. And I said, don't want to, Matt. I don't want to try that milk. Just give me a cup of coffee with normal milk in, please. But the world is the same. It wants you to, don't behave like that. We need you to behave this way. We need you to react this way. We want you to react. Why? I suppose partly because our uprightness and our morality kind of highlights their crookedness and their immorality. It's like when you're dieting. If I want to come off my diet, I want to make sure Joe's going to have chocolate before me. Oh, Joe, do you want a piece of chocolate, love? Not really. Are you sure? Oh, go on then. Oh, great. Justified. I can have some chocolate now because she's given in. Because she's so weak-willed. Because she has no staying power. And it's like, oh, yes. And that's kind of the way in which the world works towards us as believers. So I'm saying that to say this. Your head is always going to be above the parapet. You're always going to stand out. You should always stand out. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what happened to Paul. Paul said to Timothy that he had persecutions and afflictions which came to him at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. As one who lived the beatitude life, Paul was persecuted. He wasn't persecuted as a Pharisee. He was the one doing the persecution. But now he's a believer in Christ. Now he's living a life where he's poor in spirit, where he's mourning over his sin, where he's meek, where he is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, where he is merciful, where he is pure in heart, where he is trying to be a peacemaker. Now he's persecuted. He wasn't persecuted when he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't persecuted when he stood by and watched Stephen being stoned. He wasn't persecuted when he went after the believers. But now his flag is nailed to a different mast. It's nailed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is true then is true today and will remain true until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take us home to glory. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. You imagine somebody accepting a new job and he works with especially profane people, those who use foul language continually. And at the end of the first day, his wife asks him how he managed and he said, terrific. They never even guessed that I was a Christian. As long as people have no reason to believe that we are Christians or at least obedient, righteous Christians, then we need never worry about persecution. Why? Because we're never going to attract attention. You know, they always say in rugby, the forwards will always go after the outside half. Why? Because that's the playmaker. That's the one who can make or break the game. That's the one who can make the game wide open. So what are the forwards when they go after him? But they're not going to go after him if he's having a shocker. The devil will go after the believer that is righteous, that is upright, that is making a difference. It's not going to go after us if we're having a shocker because we kind of already having a bad game in that regard. So he doesn't need to come after us. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan. It's to live in opposition of his world and his system. Christ living in us today produces the same reaction from the world today as it did that when Christ walked. It did when Christ produced that type of action, when he lived on earth as a man. Righteousness is confrontational. Even when it is not preached in so many words, it confronts wickedness because of its contrast. Can I say this to you? It's never recorded in Scripture that Abel preached through Cain. But Cain was convicted because of Abel's righteousness. And that led Cain to kill his brother. It doesn't say that Abel said, right, now listen here, Cain, I've got a message for you. Abel just believed God, trusted God, obeyed God, and offered the sacrifice that God asked him to offer. And that righteous behavior spoke volumes to Cain. And because of that, Cain went after his brother. When Moses chose to identify with his own despised Hebrew people rather than compromise himself with the pleasures of pagan Egypt, he paid the price. Hebrews 11:26 says, the reproach of Christ greater than riches. The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's what he considered. Moses considered being in Christ and his righteousness far greater than any of the treasures that Egypt had to offer. Jesus said that we can expect persecution. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted. And the words persecute in verse 10, or persecuted in verse 10, persecuted in verse 11, and persecuted in verse 12, from the Greek word diako, which the basic meaning is a chasing, or a driving away, or a pursuing. And from that meaning, we get the idea of physical persecution, harassment, or abuse, or any unjust treatment. All the other Beatitudes have to do with inner qualities, inner attitudes, and spiritual character. But this last Beatitude has to do with an external thing that happens to believers. If we live out the first seven Beatitudes, we can expect the eighth to happen to us. Are we willing to say, whatever happens, whatever Christ will have me to do, that will I do. Whatever Christ has me to say, that will I say. Whatever God's will is for me on this earth, thy will be done, not mine. You know, I know that we've been through some stuff as a church. Individuals have been through some stuff. But have we really suffered persecution like some people have suffered in this world? Nowhere near. And who knows when that day may come knocking on our door. But are we then going to be prepared to say, do you know what? I'm just going to keep trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. All because of his righteousness. But then we see the reviling. It says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. The word revile there carries the idea of upbraiding or seriously insulted. It literally means to cast in one's teeth. To cast insults is to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent or to mock viciously. There are so many things that are off limits in terms of what comedians can make fun of. You know, you're not allowed to mock this particular group anymore. You're not allowed to mock that particular religious group. But do you know what? Christians are open game. Why? Because that's the ones that make a difference. You know, and sometimes we can get a little bit disheartened when people say stuff about us or say stuff to us. But we're in good company. Because guess what? Our Lord was reviled by men. He was accused of having an illegitimate birth in John 8:41. He was called a Samaritan in John 8:48. That was a scathing rebuke. A number of times he was accused of being demon-possessed. He was accused of being led by Beelzebub. He was at the crucifixion. He was accused of blasphemy and condemned to death for it. And on the cross, it says that as he was there, they attacked him verbally. They that passed by reviled him. They hurled abuse at him. They hurled accusations at him. They verbally insulted him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In resentment against the Gospels, the Romans made up a whole host of things against the Christians so that they could literally burn them at the stake. They blamed them for burning down Rome. They blamed them of cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper. They accused them of so many different things. They branded believers as revolutionaries because they called the Lord Jesus Christ King and Lord and spoke of God's future plans for the earth of destruction by fire. Persecution can go not only to a verbal abuse, but to physical extremes. And I think the church history bears out some of the persecution that believers have gone through in the past. So let me ask you this question. We're going to take a little bit of a diversion in a minute. Let me ask you this question. Are you righteous or are you a reviler? How are you using your mouth? Unfortunately, many Christians are guilty of this sin. The person who is a reviler or a railer has a goal to expose somebody. You know, when somebody does something to us, we don't just want to get even. If we are keeping score, we want to get one up. It's a case of, well, you know, if you strike me on the one cheek, I'm going to strike you on the other cheek even harder. That seems to be the natural reaction sometimes. And sometimes we can use our words in ways which absolutely destroy people. We can't get those words back. You know, you should never say something in the heat of the moment. You should never say something or make a decision when you're angry. You should never say something when things are not entirely going your way. Always take time. I would say count to 10, but some people count to 10 way too quickly. You know, the reviler has a mission to literally destroy a person's reputation and happiness with their words. And some people are really effective at it. You know, sometimes we've had people, at first you thought they were giving us a compliment, and then you realize they were absolutely tearing us down. You thought, wow, you are really good at what you do. Some people just have that gift. And it's not just the gift of discouragement, but it's a gift of using their words to absolutely cut down. Those who persecute verbally like to embarrass those who are being persecuted. Oftentimes it's done in public. You know that I've just asked everybody to share our church's Facebook post now in a little while, and But I see some of the hatred on Facebook and social media, and you think of some of the things people are saying in the name of Christianity. And you feel like, and you don't because you just want to add flames to fire, but you've got these keyboard warriors who are just absolutely destroying people left, right, and center. And you're like, what is that doing for the cause of Christ? Nothing. The railer or the reviler couldn't care less about a person. They've already made up their mind and condemned them in their mind, and now they just want to publicly destroy them. People rail or revile others today, but do you know what the Bible says? Don't do it in public. If you've got aught with your brother, go to your brother and say, look, I got an issue. Do you know how many times somebody's come to me and said, oh, I've got an issue with you, and you know it's because of this, and then they found out that that's not the case at all, and that they've literally been having this anger towards me because of something that never even happened. And if they'd come to me 4 years ago when this first happened, they could have put their mind at rest all the way back then. That's why the Bible says if you've got aught with your brother, or you know that your brother got aught with you, then go to him and sort it out. The world is all ready to tear us to shreds. The world is all ready to revile us. They can do that on their own. We don't need to do it to one another. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. There's a difference between reviling and rebuking. There's a big difference. The person who reproves or rebukes has the intention of restoring the offender to help them. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The individual who reproves or rebukes understands that he's doing that to help build up. The reviler is just doing it to tear down. And there's a difference. You know, if we I have to have the right person. There has to be a balance of love and truth. Truth without love will end up coming across in a harsh manner, but then love without truth will compromise and doesn't help a person either. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Can I say this? People are going to say harsh things to us. Why? Because we've already got a target on our back when we accepted Christ as our Savior. But it's hard then on times not to get involved, because when somebody says something cruel to you, you want to say exactly the same and worse back. You know, you get into that situation in school. Remember those arguments in school? You end up then with, my dad's bigger than your dad. And my dad wasn't bigger than most dads in school because he's only like 5'8". So what a stupid argument. But we do know you get into that argument. But when somebody reviles us, when somebody says something to us, when somebody says something about us, don't lash out and strike back. Give it to the Lord. Don't become a reviler. There's nothing wrong with being a rebuker and a reprover if it's done in love, to help, to restore, to help grow, to help encourage, to help nurture the believer that may be in the wrong. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you need to go to them in a spirit of meekness. We might be reviled as believers, but don't be the reviler. And then finally, I said reward, but it's actually rejoicing. We see the rejoicing. Persecution is not unusual for the Christian. But the response to persecution goes against everything that is natural in our beings. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're blessed if you're persecuted. And guess what you're to do when you're persecuted? Rejoice. Like, hang on, Lord. I think you made a mistake. There might be a typing error on the page. Did you just say rejoice? Yeah. When somebody persecutes you, when somebody reviles you, when somebody says all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now then, this might not work. Married couples who are arguing at home, if one of you says something to the other one and then the other one suddenly goes, yay, that might just make things worse. So that's not the kind of rejoicing or the kind of persecuting that the Lord is talking about here. But that's an unusual response. The Beatitudes emphasize the character of the Christian. And God wants us to respond to when people say something about us, when people persecute us for his name's sake. He wants us to respond with happiness and joy. The word rejoice comes from a Greek word, kario, which means to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to thrive. It's also used in the expression of greeting somebody. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is when you're persecuted, it's almost as if you greet it with open arms. What we recognize then is the fact that they're not doing this because they hate us. They're doing this because they hate him. Because we represent him, and therefore, in their sight, because they hate him, they hate us. That's what the Lord said. The world hates me. Guess what? It's not going to fall head over heels for you. Rejoice. Thrive in the face of opposition. Peter said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Blessed are you when men revile you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad comes from the Greek word, which means to exult, rejoicing exceedingly. The literal meaning is to skip and jump, to leap for joy with happy, ecstatic excitement. Can I ask you this question? How many of you, when you've ever been insulted, when you've ever been mocked, when you've ever been railed upon for being a believer in Christ, when something has not gone your way, maybe in work because of being a Christian, as your immediate reaction being, yay, woohoo, this is awesome. No, our immediate reaction is, what's going on? Why is this happening? And the Lord is telling us to respond in a certain way that goes against everything that we've ever been kind of taught in the world. We're not going to skip for joy and be happy with ecstatic excitement when we're picked on as a believer. For Christ doesn't say pray when you're persecuted, although we should pray without ceasing. He says rejoice. Rejoice. That's tough. And do you know what's tougher more than being persecuted by unbelievers? Is being persecuted by believers, by those who are meant to be the same family that we belong to, those who have claimed the same blood that we've claimed, those that have also accepted Christ supposedly as their Savior. That hurts when they rail and revile us. But the Lord says, rejoice. It's incredible when Peter and John were persecuted. It says in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing because they counted it worthy to suffer for his name. So what then is the reward for all of this? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, rejoice in verse 12 and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I believe that the blessing of the kingdom is threefold. There is a present blessing for those who are rejoicing, for those who are persecuted. There is a kingdom blessing for those who are persecuted, and there is an eternal blessing for those who are persecuted. First of all, we are promised a blessing here and now. God will not suffer his foot to be moved. God will not allow something to happen to us in which he does not see or cannot reward. And there is a blessing for those persecuted on earth today. If you want a biblical example, you look at Joseph. Joseph was persecuted for simply not just his righteous behavior, but because of his obedience to the Lord. For the fact that he said, look, this is what the Lord showed me. This is what the Lord said is going to happen. And he was persecuted. And what did the Lord do? After probably 13 plus years of imprisonment and slavery, promoted him to a position where he had the opportunity to save the entire nation of Israel. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions because of his refusal to stop praying to God. And what happened? The Lord met his need. Not only was his life spared, but he was restored to the position that he had before he was thrown into the den. And even Darius cried out, in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is that living God. And steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Not every believer is rewarded with things of this life, but every believer is rewarded in this life with comfort, with strength, with hope, with peace, with joy, because of the indwelling of the Lord. So not only is there a here and now aspect to the reward that we have, there is a millennial aspect, or a kingdom blessing, if you like. When Christ establishes his 1,000-year reign on earth, we will rule and reign with him. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then Paul said to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Do you know what? We might suffer persecution now. We might suffer right now, but we will reign later. We might suffer now, but we will be rewarded later. Not every believer is rewarded in this life with the things of this life, but every single believer that suffers in any kind of way will be rewarded in the life that is to come. And guess what? That life lasts longer than this life. Not only is there a reward for here and now, there's a reward for the kingdom, for the millennial kingdom. Finally, there is the reward of the eternal kingdom. The blessing of all blessings. Living with him forever. You know, I was thinking, those who've lost loved ones and the pain that we feel because they're no longer with us. I'm going to say something controversial now. They don't feel the same pain. They are not missing us as much as we are missing them. Because they're with him. They've got their ultimate reward. Yeah, we miss them and it hurts. We miss them and sometimes the pain is unbearable. But they're not sat in heaven thinking, oh, I can't believe I'm not down there with you. Because they've received a reward that will last forever. No matter what this world does to us, it cannot take away the possession that is ours in glory. Christ said that where he is, there we will be also. And we will be with him forever. We are just passing through this world. We're just pilgrims. That means that this is not our permanent home. Christ has gone to prepare our permanent home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And that place is perfect. And that place is the ultimate reward for what we suffer in this life. No matter what this world does to us, it cannot affect our possession of Christ's kingdom. Knowing our Lord is coming soon. Knowing that our eternal home is right there. Knowing that we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Knowing that we'll get to be with our loved ones that have gone on before us. Knowing all of that does give us the confidence, the courage, and the commitment, even the cheer to rejoice when we're persecuted. Because when we're persecuted, we're just like, oh, we're just one step closer to glory. We're just one step closer to home. Satan may try and overwhelm us, but can I say this? God always has the last laugh, especially if we respond with rejoicing and joy. And I pray that the Lord will help us to have joy in our trials. C.H. Spurgeon said, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. I'm thankful that joy is not based upon our circumstances, but is simply based in the one whom we trust. And I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior tonight. And nothing the world says about me, nothing the world says to me, or nothing this world does to us can ever take that away, because no man can pluck us from the Father's hand. I'm thankful I know him as my Savior today. And you might say, well, you've not done much to convince other people to come to know Christ as their Savior if all they're going to do is suffer persecution and name calling. What this world can do to us as believers in Christ is nothing compared to what hell will do to those who go there without Christ. I would rather suffer persecution in this world knowing him as my Savior than be the king of this world and go to an eternal hell because of rejecting him. I'm thankful that I know him and he knows me. And one day, we'll be with him for all eternity. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together tonight. Father, I just pray now as we prepare our hearts to come around your table, that you would continue to help us and remind us of all that you've done for us. You've never let us down one time yet in our lives, and you're never going to do that. We recognize the fact that we serve a God who would never change us. We serve a God who cannot lie. And you've promised to keep us. And whilst we may suffer on this earth, whilst we may struggle in certain areas of our lives, we realize the fact that nothing this world, the devil, anybody can do can take us out of your hand. And I'm thankful that I'm firmly in your hand, and I'm not relying upon anything that I do or that anybody else could do to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in what you've done for me. And Father, I'm thankful for this opportunity to come around your word tonight. We recognize the persecution may come. We recognize that reviling and railing may come our way because of who we are and because of who we've trusted in. But Father, help us to rejoice in those trials, that we might glorify our Father in heaven. But it's you who gives us the strength to face these trials every day. So Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare to come around the community, we're going to sing one verse of a hymn, and then I'll ask the deacons to come forward. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are more than welcome to take communion with us. We do what's called a close communion, so as long as you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you are more than welcome to come around the Lord's table with us. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, please don't be embarrassed to let the elements pass by. That's not an issue. If you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, then please come and see me after the service. But if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you know him, then please, you're more than welcome to come around the Lord's table with us. Seated. You know, we talk about suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. There is nobody that was more persecuted and nobody who was more righteous than the Lord Jesus Christ. He never had a single sinful thought. He never said a single sinful word. He never did a single sinful act. He who knew no sin. He was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. When you think of what cruel man did to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. We're told that he could have called legions of angels. I mean, he could have spoken one word, and I'm sure those around the cross and those who were hurting him, beating him, and chasing him would have just dropped dead at one word. But he suffered at the hands of cruel men so that he would pay the ultimate price. He who knew no sin became sin for us. We deserve to die. He did not. But because of his death, we are set free. Because our sin was placed upon him at the cross of Calvary, we are forgiven. Because our sin was placed upon him on the cross, his righteousness then as a result is placed upon us. The most righteous person suffered the most horrendous persecution. Everything that we just talked about tonight happened to the Lord. He was reviled. He was mocked. Come on then. He said he'd rebuild the temple in 3 days. Off you go. He said you'd save others. You can't even save yourself. Come on, get down off the cross. If you're supposed to be all you said that you were. But he wasn't on the cross for him. He was on the cross for us. He could have come off the cross. But if he'd come off the cross, then we would be headed to a place that we deserve. A place called hell. But Christ died in our place for our sin. So that God would look on us and see his son's righteousness as we are clothed in that because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and said to his disciples that this bread was a picture of his body. His body that was beaten, battered, and bruised for us. His body that had a crown of thorns placed upon a head, that had the cat of nine tails literally pull the skin off his back. That body that was nailed to the cross. That body was freely given to us. So that our punishment would become his. I wonder if Brother Andrew would ask a blessing on the bread. Thanks, Brother Andrew. My body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. That same night, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said this was a new covenant. That this cup represented his blood that was shed for us. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin cannot be forgiven without blood being shed. And that's been the case since the first sin was covered in the Garden of Eden. And you think about it, Adam and Eve had never seen death up until the point that that first animal died for their skins to cover their nakedness. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is gruesome and horrific because that is the price of sin. Christ's blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. Christ's blood was shed so that we could be set free. Christ's blood was shed so that the sins of the world could be taken away. I think sometimes we forget that Christ paid the ultimate price. He said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. Well, can I say that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies, not just his friends? That's the love that Christ had for us. And as we partake of the cup tonight, may we be reminded of what we mean to him. So that when we are persecuted, we recognize the fact that he was persecuted far more. And because of his love for us, he has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. I wonder if Dad would ask a blessing on the cup. Retain the cup and we'll take the cup together. Thank you. Christ said that this cup was a picture of his blood that was shed for our sin. He said every time we were to drink of this cup, we were to do it in remembrance of him. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for us. We're thankful for the blessings that we have because of the price that Christ paid upon the cross of Calvary. And Father, we pray that you would help us that when we are persecuted, that we would be mindful that we would never face the type of persecution that our precious Savior suffered at the hands of cruel men. But Father, whatever comes our way, help us to meet it with rejoicing. Not because of what's happening to us, because of whose we are. Father, I'm thankful for the price that you paid for us on Calvary. We can never repay that. But because you live, you've conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because of that victory is available to us in all aspects of our lives. So, Father, would you help us as we remember your death upon the cross. We celebrate that glorious resurrection from the dead. We celebrate the fact that you rose victorious. And because you live, we too live also. So, Father, would you just bless us now as we close out this service tonight, Lord? Would you keep us safe as you go separate ways? And would you help us to face head on whatever comes our way this week with rejoicing, knowing that our Savior not only walks with us, but will strengthen us and guide us every single step. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing one more hymn together as we close. If you're able to come downstairs for a time of fellowship, please just try and encourage one another, help one another, bless one another. I know there's lots of people going through lots of difficulties in church, but this is a precious, precious family. And I just want each and every one of us to be an encouragement to somebody else as we walk this journey together. Amen. Let's stand as we close out our service. Thank you. Father, we are thankful that we stand forgiven at the cross of Calvary. We're thankful for the fact that when Christ died upon the cross and his blood was shed, when we called upon your name, when we confessed our sins to you, when we believed that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, the Bible said that we were saved, that we had the gift of eternal life. And because of that, Lord, we are able to face whatever comes our way in this life, because you've given to us the victory, a victory that we didn't deserve, a victory that we did not earn, but a victory that is ours because of you. So, Father, would you help us to live a victorious Christian life this week? Not a life free from burdens, not a life free from pain, not a life free from any anguish or trials, but a victorious life in spite of what comes our way because of who you are in and through us. So would you help us this week, Lord, to be the type of Christian that would shine the light of Christ to a lost and dying world so that others may take note of who he is in and through us, and that they too may come to know him as their Savior. For we ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen.